Right, James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow.
And if you could have your Bibles open in front of you to the first of our readings this morning, James chapter 1. And if you'd like to follow in the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1213, page 1213. And before we listen together to the Word of God, let's once again pray and ask for God and His help this morning. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your gracious gospel word. And we pray, Lord, that as we're caused to reflect on that word more now, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would grant to us hearts that are willing to submit and obey and enable us to continue to trust in you and to live for you. For we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the scriptures, a significant emphasis is placed on God's word and the importance of all believers hearing it. At the beginning of the Bible, we're told God created the world by his word. The Lord spoke and creation came into being. At the fall of Genesis 3, the crafty serpent does his work by getting Adam and Eve to question God's word. Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? God's word was distorted and brought into question. Had Adam and Eve really heard right? When God revealed himself at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel who had just been rescued from slavery in Egypt, he didn't appear to them in any image or form. He spoke to them in the law and the Ten Commandments. God revealed himself through words. When Israel began to rebel in the Promised Land, the repeated accusation from the prophets was that Israel refused to listen to God and his word. Again, their hearing was considered faulty. When the fulfillment of God's promises came, the Lord Jesus Christ, he performed many miracles, showing that in him God's promised kingdom had arrived. But he also taught. Indeed, that was the primary reason he came. For Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." The spoken word was very important to Jesus. Indeed, many of his later parables were designed to draw near to himself those who would listen. When Jesus was transfigured on top of a mountain in Mark chapter 9, in what would have been a most extraordinary vision, the voice of God that was heard on that occasion simply said, "Listen to Jesus, pay careful attention to his word." And when two disciples walked unknowingly with the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, what revealed Jesus to them was being pointed to God's Old Testament word. It's what the prophets wrote and said that they were to pay careful attention to for the key to salvation. Throughout the scriptures, there's an extraordinary emphasis on reading and hearing God's word. It's this theme of hearing that the New Testament writer James is pointing our attention to in the part of his letter we're looking at today. If you've been with us these recent weeks, you'll remember that James' prime concern in his letter has been for his hearers to get rid of the spiritual double-mindedness that's characterising so much of their lives, and that, if we're honest, actually characterises our lives as well. He wants all believers to deal with the spiritual disease we carry around inside ourselves of divided loyalties in our hearts to God, of listening with one ear to God, but then also listening with the other ear to the world or to the devil or to the sinful nature within. It's a spiritual dividedness he wants his hearers to address. And that desire is expressed for us here as well in the verses we're looking at today. It's expressed in verse 20 as producing the righteousness that God desires. That's what James wants. That's what he's concerned about, a righteousness, a dealing with the spiritual dividedness and impurity that so often plagues the human heart. He wants in the lives of all believers a greater purity. And in conveying that, there are a number of things he has to say. Now, the first, if you look with me at verse 21, is that the problem he's talking about is a significant one. And that's putting it mildly, to say the least. The problem is significant because look at how it's described for us in verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." In James's eyes, the problem isn't just a minor one. It's not something that could just be touched up with a quick wipe of the spiritual flannel or a new coat of spiritual paint. He describes it as moral filth, literally garbage, and the evil that's so prevalent. My children are still of an age at home where mealtimes can be incredibly messy. Food gets all over the place. Most of the time, that messiness can be dealt with by the use of a wet wipe or a quick washing of the hands. But from time to time, the problem becomes more serious than that. The food gets everywhere. Hands, hair, fingernails, even on one memorable occasion, feet. Don't ask me how. And spiritually, that's the level of problem James is dealing with here. He's not just saying, simply wipe that speck of sin off your cheek there, or quickly wash your hands before you get down and touch anything else. No, he's saying rather worryingly, you're covered in it. It's everywhere, in our world and even in you. The problem we have is a significant one. And for any significant problem, a rather radical solution is needed. On that one occasion when food did appear on the soles of one of my children's feet, what I needed to do was not simply wipe them with a wet wipe or a flannel. What was needed instead was to lift that child up and to take them straight into the bath. Anything less wouldn't suffice. And the solution James offers here to our spiritual untidiness is equally radical. For in verse 21, do you see it there? It is the word of God planted in you. The remedy for our spiritual uncleanliness, our spiritual dividedness, comes from outside of us. It comes from God's word being planted in our lives. That's the kind of radical action that's needed. Not just a few goes with a spiritual wet wipe, not even a thorough hosing down on the surface, but something coming from outside and lodging in our hearts. And that something is God's cleansing and life-giving word. Now, many of you may know that Corin, my wife, is a doctor who, along with a few other medics here in the congregation, works with children who have various forms of kidney disease. What's needed in the most severe cases is a transplant, a new kidney brought in from outside and planted within. It's radical surgery because their condition is serious. And again, that's what it's like for us spiritually. Not a new kidney, but a new life. Spiritually, a new heart, a new orientation toward God. But if we just extend the medical analogy for a moment, for the patient who's had a transplant, the new organ saves their life. Without it, they die. Without the surgeon who put it there, they die. But that's not all that's needed. Now, the patient who's had surgery also needs to listen. They need to be told how to live with this new organ inside them. Most of all, what medication they should be taking. They can't just go off and do whatever they want as if the job now is done. No, what's needed is for them to listen and to go on listening long after the transplant has taken place. And that's where we get to the heart of what James is saying here, spiritually speaking. Yes, new life has been planted in you if you've believed in Christ, but by no means is the job now done. What's needed now in the life of every believer is to listen, to go on humbly accepting the word that has been planted in you, which can save you. The most vital organ to guarantee their ongoing survival in the Christian life is their ears. And that's why James says what he does in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, James here, I think, is speaking rather generally. He's speaking of the need, I think, in all walks of life to be a good listener, not to be hasty in what you say, not to become easily angered. And why the general warning in each of these areas? Well, because of this. Listening to God's word is absolutely vital for your ongoing spiritual health. If you're going to deal with spiritual impurity and dividedness, then you're going to have to be a good hearer of God's word. And that capability of hearing will need to be shown in all walks of life. For if in the daily events of this world you're not, in general, a good listener, you don't listen to people well, then what makes you think you'll suddenly be able to listen to God and his word? Doesn't really add up, does it? And why the command to be slow to speak and slow to become angry? Well, simply because when we speak or when we get angry, our ability to listen usually becomes impaired. We men often have a bad reputation for not being able to multitask. But actually, in this area, all of us are hopeless multitaskers. For who of us can listen properly when we speak, or who of us can listen properly when we're angry? When one is speaking or even ranting, what concern are we showing for the production of God's righteousness? How concerned are we really for purity? Or are we more concerned for getting our own view across, making sure our voice is heard, ensuring we have the final word and are proven right? Now, if any of that makes you feel just a little uncomfortable, then it makes me feel uncomfortable too. For who here can really listen if most of our time is spent speaking and becoming angry? And if we can't listen in our everyday dealings with one another, what makes us think we'll suddenly be able to listen to God and his life-giving word? It's cutting stuff, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, yes, the work has been done. Through the gospel, Christ has forgiven you and he's even entered inside you. But just like the patient who's had a transplant, the work isn't ended. We must continue to listen. We mustn't presume. We mustn't shut our ears off to what the new life inside us is now saying. If we do, spiritual double-mindedness will abound and impurity will reign. We must be good listeners, concerned for the righteousness God desires, eager to listen in all walks of life. And the power to do each of those things and more comes from God's life-giving word, the gospel, planted inside us and which brings with it power to save. Now, that being so, the next question James addresses in verses 22 to 25 is exactly what kind of listening, what kind of hearing is necessary for our salvation? Now, the patient who's had a transplant may hear every single word the doctor has said. They may even be able to quote back every word the doctor has said. But the true test of their hearing will be in whether they actually do what they've been told. Will they take what they've heard in the consulting room out into the world and into the home and put into practice the things that have been said? For their ongoing health is dependent on it. Now, applying that spiritually, James doesn't use the example of a transplant patient. Instead, he uses the example of someone in verse 23 who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He's taken the time and made the effort to gaze into the mirror. He's even recognised what he's seen, but that recognition has made no lasting impact. His problem, you see, is forgetfulness. And that, says James, is how it is with the one, back in verse 23, who listens to God's word but doesn't do what it says. In so doing, he says, they're deceived. They think the job is now done. I've had my quiet time for today. My religious duty is done. But actually, that quiet time, that regular reading of the Bible, whatever you want to call it, makes no connection whatsoever to the rest of life. It's removed, cut off. It's random, pointless. The hearing that's needed is a hearing that does. It listens to what the word says and it does it. And that's what James commends in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, by which I think he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The hearing that's needed is a hearing that does, that acts in accordance with the word that's spoken. That's what the condition of the new life and its ongoing progress and health is relying on. Now, we, within what we call evangelical Christian circles, that is, Christians who believe the gospel and God's word really does lie at the heart of our faith, because of those convictions, put a lot of emphasis on the Bible. My job as a preacher isn't to share with you each Sunday my own thoughts or reasoning. No, it's instead to share with you the thoughts and reasoning of the Bible. Your job as hearers each week is to pay careful attention to the passage, to weigh up whether what I'm saying is really what the Bible is saying. In such circles, we put a lot of emphasis on the word. And James isn't discrediting that, not for a minute. A critical part of listening is doing exactly those things, paying very careful attention to God's word here on a Sunday or whenever we open it up. But it isn't the only part of listening. An equally indispensable part of true listening is taking that word you're paying very careful attention to and putting it into practice, living it out. For how do you know if someone truly believes something? They truly believe it, says James, when they live it out. The scary thing is, you see, as humans, we always live in accordance with what we believe. If we're not living it out, then we're not believing it. It is scary, isn't it? Reading and understanding the scriptures is so very important. It's of critical importance. But if that's all we do and don't live it out, then a bit like the tram in Beeston, the work is not yet done. At this point, let me just say something to those here who may have overly sensitive consciences. Many of us here will know all too well how divided and impure our hearts have become. Many of us will know areas of our lives where we have continually struggled in exactly this area to follow and apply fully the Word of God. And when we read words such as these, they may indeed frighten us. They may overwhelm us. They may cause us to ask, are we really Christian? Do I really believe what I've professed to believe if the struggles with my human heart go on? If you're someone here who feels that pain and lives that tension, then it's a very good sign you are saved, because it shows you know your human heart. It reveals you're grieved when you displease God. It displays you take the Word of God seriously. I want to encourage you, if you are in that position, to persevere, to keep fighting the fight and living the tension. Because as we've seen earlier in this letter, such trials and temptations are the means God uses to bring about completion and maturity in the lives of his people. A people who are never tested, whose commitment to God is never seemingly put under strain, are a people who will never grow, and it's actually them who may not be the true believers. The tension, the difficulty, the disappointment, the despair at times are all signs you're one of his, who takes his word seriously and who longs to be living it out as we're commanded here. And the solution to that tension isn't to give up on God. Now, as we'll see as the letter unfolds, it is to draw near. And draw near to God knowing this, the word of God you're continually seeking to submit to, what James refers to here as the perfect law in verse 25, is a word that gives freedom. For a non-believer may well look at you, look at your struggles in the Christian life and ask, what are you beating yourself up for? Why are you seeking to live under such unnecessary constraints? Why are you remaining single and celibate? Why are you putting yourself through such loneliness and pain by restricting prospective marriage partners to those who are Christian? Why are you pursuing honesty and integrity when allowing the truth to pass at work may actually grant you financial gain? The non-believer looks at those struggles and asks, why? What a heavy and unnecessary burden you're putting on yourself. If that's following God, I don't want a part of that. But James, what James says here is actually submitting to God's word, his perfect law, brings with it freedom. It enables you to be the person you were created to be. God is no heavy taskmaster, no burdensome slave driver. No, he's the liberator, allowing his people to live as they were intended to live. And so amidst the pain and the struggle and even the disappointment, as living God's way doesn't always prove to be easy, there is also room for joy. For in the gospel you have been liberated. The perfect law you're constantly being encouraged to look into and submit to brings with it freedom. It empowers you to live as you were created to live. And what's more, you're not alone in living it, for you have God's Spirit inside you. In the midst of the struggle, don't lose heart, don't lose faith, don't give in. Look into and strive to live in accordance with the Word of God that brings freedom. But then to those of us who may be thinking, none of this really applies to me, there's a serious warning. Now, perhaps you feel you're going pretty strong in the Christian life. You're not suffering significant struggle or temptation. You're not being caused to stumble or question. You're pretty much coasting in the Christian life. And the warning to people such as those is this: do not be deceived. There's a real danger as Christians that we are deceived. There are enough religious-looking people in both Old and New Testaments who were in fact deceived to suggest that this is a clear and present danger for us as well. If you think none of this applies to you, that it's only really intended for that other person over there and not me, then beware. Beware the danger of being deceived. And that's why in the final few verses of our passage today, James offers us a test to see if we're truly saved or religious or not. The test is threefold. The first part is in verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. There's the mention again of deception, of believing one thing, but actually the opposite being true. And the first part of this test of true religion is the ability, again, to hold one's tongue, not to go spouting off about another, not to slander or gossip or speak unjustifiably ill of another. If lab analysis of true religion was to be carried out, then the first item to be placed under the microscope would be our speech. What does it reveal about the true state of our heart within? One's speech is very telling, very revealing. It says a lot about the human heart, the heart of the believer. As does in verse 27, one's actions. This is the second part of the test for true religion. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Just like the passage we had read from Isaiah in the Old Testament, a true diagnostic test for a believer is how they treat others, in particular how they treat those in society who are vulnerable and helpless. That's the second item that comes under the microscope for testing true religion. And the third, closely related to it, still in verse 27, is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, the concern is for purity and righteousness. And the context suggests it's particularly economic purity James is talking about here. That is, not regarding wealth and status as the important markers the world makes them out to be, but removing yourself from such influence and instead seeing people for who they really are, regardless of their economic situation and circumstance. And that's what James will get us to consider more next week. Believers are to be different from the world, not in just what and how they speak or how they treat others, but in their attitude to economic wealth and prosperity. Test number three. Now, James, you see here, is probing. Actually, he's doing a bit more than probing, isn't he? He's confronting us with the Word of God, and he's saying, how seriously are we taking that word? How concerned are we really for righteousness and purity? Are we deceived in any way? Have we developed a wrong view of God? How seriously are we battling sin in our life? For the answers to all those questions and more will reveal the level of division and torn loyalties in our hearts to God. God wants the whole of our hearts in service of him, for he owns them, and he's gone to great lengths to deliver them. He's given us his Son. He's planted in us his Word. His Holy Spirit lives within. And the mark that all these things are true will be the extent to which we humble ourselves and live for him. Now, doing those things won't be what saves us, but those who are saved will do them. They will strive to do them. Not in their own strength, but in the strength God provides. As supposedly gospel-hearted Christian believers, we can perhaps shy away from good works, from acts of charity or kindness, because we know we're saved not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And I take it that's one of the reasons the great Protestant reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther, was just a little suspicious of the letter of James. Too much emphasis, he thought, on what we do and not enough on what Christ has done. But what Christ has done empowers the ones he saves to live for him, which will mean acts of kindness, giving to charity, being concerned for the oppressed and the afflicted, looking at the many, many needs that exist in our world and seeking to meet them. That, says James, is true faith. It's true Christianity. It's true religion. A pure heart, more unified and complete in its devotion and service of God. And may God make our hearts to be like that, as together, as his people, we go on listening to his life-giving word. Let's pray that that would be so in us today and always. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us just now. We thank you that by our trust in Christ, you have planted that word into our lives. You have performed radical spiritual surgery to address the problem that is ours, the problem of sin. And help us, Father, to go on heeding that word, knowing that in so doing lies not a heavy yoke of slavery or fear, but a service of joy and freedom. Father, please deliver us from the danger of being deceived, of merely hearing the word but not obeying, of being content to be seen as religious but actually having lives that reveal we are far from you. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit not to be quick-tempered, not to be rash and unloving in our words, not to be slow to listen, not to be divided in our service of you. In all these things, Father, help us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.